This morning I was sitting on my sofa, putting together the last of my notes, and as I was finishing preparing for this morning, I was just kind of going through my thoughts of what I wanted to talk about, and all of a sudden I heard a thump on my front door. Have you been in a place where there's a lot of glass and you hear that thump, that sickening thump that you automatically know as soon as you hear it what it was? It was a bird flying into your window. And that happened this morning, and I had to go outside and pick up this poor dead bird that had crashed into our window. As that bird was approaching our window, I don't think that it had the slightest concept that in a few moments it would be dead. It looked at that glass reflecting the outside and thought what it was doing was perfectly safe, was perfectly what it should be doing at that moment. And I started contemplating what happened there. The bird, in its perception of my door, thought I was flying along a safe pathway. But it wasn't safe. It wasn't safe at all. And that bird came to its destruction. Thinking that it was doing the right thing. Thinking that all things were correct and as they should be. Over the past couple of times when I've taught, I've been teaching about Hebrews chapter 11. And I call it because I think that Paul was probably the author of Hebrews, though we don't know. I call it Paul's Who's Who of Faith. And as I was looking at it this morning and that bird hit the window, it dawned on me, as Paul or whoever was writing this book got to this portion, he was writing to the Jewish first century believers in Christ. And he was pointing out to them the sufficiency of Christ as our salvation. The sufficiency of Christ in their lives, in their walk with God, that He was all they needed. And we get to chapter 11, and all of a sudden Paul, or whoever wrote this, lays out these men and women of faith, and that their righteousness came not because of following the Jewish tradition and the Jewish law, not by following God's law, but because of faith that counted to them for righteousness. And I thought, here we have the nation of Israel, first century, and we see in a lot of Paul's writings that as the church was growing, the Judaizers, those who believed that the traditional Jewish faith was what would get them to heaven, which was what would please God, these men and women that followed the Jewish tradition, in their mind, it seems to me like they were a lot like this little bird that flew into my glass window this morning. They thought that everything was correct and right, and that their perception of Scripture was right and would get them, find them peace with God, would find them salvation. But just like that bird, their perception of reality was incorrect. Their perception of the Scriptures was incorrect. At one point, when Jesus was ministering on this earth, the Sadducees came to him and they tried to trip him up. And they presented this scenario of, well, if a man was married to a number of different wives and they died, and when he gets to heaven, who will his wife be? And the funny thing is that the Sadducees didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they were just trying to trip Jesus up. And Jesus said to them, you err because you do not know the scriptures. And in this scenario, Jesus is saying, at this point, you're erring because you don't understand what is written. You don't understand the scriptures. But I think it carried a much broader inference there, where he was saying, you do not know who the resurrection is. You do not know the resurrection and the life. You err because you do not know the scriptures. You know the words, because as we've studied before and as we've looked before, we know that Jewish boys especially, and many girls, knew all of the Pentateuch, all of the first five books of the Bible by heart. They knew it by memory by the time they were 12 years old. They knew the words, but their perception, their understanding of the heart of the Father was incorrect. And so as the writer of Hebrews is addressing the first century Jewish believers, he's saying, what I want you to understand is that these men and women who have come before you didn't merit favor with God by their works, by their action, by their behavior. Their righteousness came through faith. And then he points out a number of people whose righteousness came by faith. And I want to point out a couple verses in that chapter 11 of Romans. Chapter 11, verse 2, it says, as he's talking about faith, I'll start at 1. For now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And this was a remarkable statement that this author was making to these Jewish believers, because up to the point of Christ's death and resurrection, they believed that their righteousness had to come by following the law. They believed that righteousness came by what they did, not by their faith. And so the author of this chapter lays out for them the men and women who live by faith. And so I have been going through this and studying it and looking at them and seeing the lives of these men and women and how they live by faith. 2 weeks ago, we started looking at Abraham and his walk with God in the faith that God says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And when I looked at this 2 weeks ago, I looked at it from the aspect of Abraham leaving the city of Haran. And we looked at the fact that Abraham, his father, and his brother, his nephew Lot, all went from Ur of the Chaldees on the way to going to Canaan, and they stopped in Haran, and they stayed in Haran for a while. And at that point, Abraham's father, Terah, dies, and God appears to Abraham, and he says to go to the promised land. Go to the land that I will show you. And Abraham believed God, and God counted that to him as righteousness. Now, in the Genesis account, we don't see God going before Abraham and saying, leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to Canaan. We only see that happening at the point where he's in Haran. But if we look at Acts, and we look at Acts chapter 7, Stephen is teaching, and Stephen is teaching about where the Jewish nation is at that time. And he goes through the account of Abraham, and he says in that, he reveals to us that Abraham was, God presented himself before Abraham all the way back in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he tells him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to the promised land. In Genesis, though, it's only recorded as having happened when he was in Haran and he goes to the promised land. But the point is that Abraham believed God. He was going from everything that was known to him, all the things that were comfortable for him, his home, his family, and going to a land where he didn't know if he would even be safe. He believed God, he trusted God, and God counted that to him for righteousness. Hebrews then goes on to talk about Abraham being promised the covenant that God would present to him, and that he would become the father of nations. So Hebrews goes on to say, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, in him as good as dead, that as many descendants as the stars of heaven are in number, and innumerable as the sands which are by the seashore. All those died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country not of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared the city for them. So as God was leading Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of Haran, to the land that he would show him, to the promised land, their seeking was not for the promised land. Their seeking was for the land that God would give them, the presence, being in the presence of God. Not going back to the Ur of the Chaldees or to Haran, being not the land of their sojourning, but as Hebrews says, But it is, they desired a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, Abraham, in essence, was going to the promised land, but he was looking beyond the promised land, to being with the Father, to being in the country that was better. So let's take a look now back at the story of Abraham. And I want to start out with Genesis chapter 17 and look at God's promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, and I had Dennis read verse 1 because it talks about Abraham and God's relationship with Abraham and Abraham's relationship with God. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of multitude of nations. No longer will your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. Okay, now this is at that point where Abraham has left the land of his fathers. He has gone into the promised land, and God appears to him again. And he makes a covenant with him that even though Abraham had no children, even though Sarah at that point was barren, God made a covenant with Abraham being 99 years old that he would become the father of nations. Now, the thing that I want to look at this morning is that these first statements by God when he appears to him. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, and Abraham said, appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, on the page, if you got the notes, if you look down towards the bottom, you see some Hebrew words. And I want to focus on those Hebrew words just a little bit, because as we read it in English, we sometimes miss a few things. That if we understand some of the Hebrew words and the meaning behind them, we can see a little bit more. Now, the first word I want to look at is tamin. And it means spotless or blameless or perfect. So I have this habit of when I'm working on what I'm going to say, I'll look through a lot of commentaries and a lot of things that other people have said about the verses that I'm going to look at. And I noticed, and Dennis and I were talking about this morning, and it was very interesting to me that the subject came up not initiated by me, but initiated by Dennis. The idea of my yoke is light, that God, Christ said, my burden is light. And the thought of God providing a means of salvation in which we don't have to be the one who bears the heavy burden. It's not by being perfect that we receive salvation. It's not by following the law. And this is all of what the writer of Hebrews was saying to the Jewish believers in the first century. It's not by your effort. It's not by following the law that God will credit righteousness to you. It's by your faith. And as we read this first verse in Genesis chapter 7, God says, walk before me and be blameless. And I was speaking of the commentaries that I read, and a number of them said, what God was saying to Abraham here was, walk before me, and you need to be blameless. And I think as they looked at these verses, they missed the point of what God was saying to Abraham. Because the one word that I didn't translate is the word that's translated as before me. Walk before me. In the original Hebrew, that word is most often translated in my presence. Walk in my presence and be perfect. I don't think God was saying, walk in my presence. Because a lot of the commentators will say these are two commandments by God given to Abraham. Walk in my presence and you be perfect. But I think what God was saying to Abraham here was, if you walk in my presence, you will be perfect. Because it's not Abraham's faithfulness to follow in God, to be perfect, to be sinless. It's not Abraham's job to be sinless. But his sinlessness comes by God's redemption. But many, many commentators will have looked at that and said, Abraham was to walk before him, and Abraham was to be perfect. But if you look at chapter 15 of Genesis, we see God saying that his righteousness didn't come by his works, didn't come by his walk, but his righteousness came by believing God. So as we look at these words, we see God saying, walk before me and be spotless. And this word, I've talked about it in the past, this word that we translate blameless, I have down here, is the same word that is used when a lamb was selected for the sacrifice, a lamb that was without spot or blemish. It's also the same word that translated into Greek is used for Christ when he dies, the spotless Lamb of God, the Lamb that knew no sin. There was no spot or blemish to him. And in the Hebrew tradition, in the Jewish tradition, it is this lamb that is used for the Passover lamb. It is this lamb that's used when God looks at us and he passes over us because his blood has covered. And it goes back to the time of Moses, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and death passed over. And those who had the blood of the spotless lamb on their door, on the lintel of the door and the top post, for those, the death passed over because they were covered by the blood. And it was a picture of Christ, the spotless lamb, who would die in our stead, that our sins would not be recognized, our sins would not be seen by God. Our sins would be forgiven because of the blood. And so, as we look at Abraham and his believing God and it counting to him as righteousness, we see it talked about in Romans. First, God says that Abraham was counted as righteousness because he believed in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. But then it's repeated again in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. But not only does it look at Abraham's righteousness, but it looks at David's description of those who have faith. And I just want to take a moment here and read that. So Romans 4, chapter 3 through 8. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 through 8. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will not take into account. What an incredible and marvelous God we serve. when God looked at Abraham, if he was saying, walk before me and be blameless, walk before me and be spotless, walk before me and have no sin, then God would have thought that Abraham could have lived a life that was sinless. But Scripture tells us that that doesn't happen. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness can only come through faith. And so, if those commentators were correct, that somehow Abraham was supposed to be not only walking with God, walking in the presence of God, but also being blameless, and those were two separate commandments, then God was telling them the wrong thing, because God already knew that Abraham could not be blameless in his own efforts. But if, as I read it, and as I believe that it's saying, walk with God, walk in my presence, and you will be blameless. Because what God, I believe, was saying to Abraham is, it is by your faith. It is not by your works, but by your faith that you can be blameless. Because the promised Messiah, the promised Redeemer, is going to come, and his blood will wash away all your sins, and you will be blameless. Not because of what you did, because of what I have done for you. The people of Israel missed that. They erred because they do not know the Scriptures. And we can stand around and look back at them and say, how could they have missed this? How could they have not seen that it was by faith, because it was pointed out so clearly to Abraham? But how many of us do the very same thing? How many of us in our walk with a Savior say, Lord, I appreciate that you died and washed away my sins. Now let me live for you. Now let me work for you. Now let me earn your favor by my effort. Whereas, if we place our faith in God and understand who He is, this is the God who created us. The God who with just a word spoke the universe into being. The God who, in spite of our rebellion against Him, loved us beyond all imagining. This is the God who is the author and the finisher of our faith. But so often we tend to say, okay, God, you saved me now. Now I'll work to grow in you. Now I'll, let me show you my efforts to become mature. Let me show you my ability to walk blameless. And we fall on our faces. We fail over and over again. But if we understand the heart of the Father and love the Father for who He is, our maturity comes through understanding and loving Him. Our maturity comes by that relationship growing closer and closer with God. And I think that's what God was getting at when He said to Abraham, walk in my presence. And you'll be blameless. I've watched a number of people who have come to know the Lord as their Savior and then said, okay, I don't like this in my life, I don't like this in my life, and I don't like this in my life. Let me get rid of it for God. And they go about trying all these schemes and all these methods by which to rid themselves of the sins that so easily beset them. And in the end, their pride rises up and they fall. And they go right back into those same sins. But if we are understanding who our Father is, if we are truly understanding who our Father is and the love He has for us, and if we are loving Him as we should, it becomes a result of our love for Him and our walk with Him takes us to that point where those things that so easily have beset us in the past, those sins that reach out and grab us, no longer have the pull on us that they used to have. Because now, instead of putting our focus on what we can do for God, we're putting our focus on what God is doing through us and in our lives. We're walking with Him. We're being in His presence. And that love, as it develops more and more, pushes out those things that we think we need in spite of Him, that we think we need to fulfill ourselves. It's that presence, being in His presence and walking with Him, that allows us to no longer desire those things that the flesh desires. Allows us to walk closer to Him. It's His Holy Spirit working in our lives, filling us, indwelling us, and making His presence known, so that our love for Him might replace those things that we feel that we need aside from Him. So often we think that if only we try a little harder, if only we work a little bit more, we can rid ourselves of these things. But in essence, I believe it's if only we love Him a little bit more. If only we understand who He is working in our lives. If only we walk within His presence. Then these things fall away because we no longer need them. Because we are walking with our Savior as we should. Abraham was told by God, walk before me, walk in my presence, and be perfect. The blood of Christ has already washed away the sins of the believers. It's no longer us, but Christ in us, the hope of glory. So let us walk with that knowledge. Let us walk knowing the Father better, understanding His heart better. Walk in faith, because it is the faith that not only God credited to Abraham for righteousness, but it is our faith that God credits to us for righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I love You so much. Help me to know You better and to love You more, that as I walk with You, I might be blameless. Not because of my works, but because of what You're doing in me. Thank you for Your love. In Your graciousness. Thank You for Your Son who died for me. I just thank You, Lord, that You are who You say You are, the God of all creation, who loves us in spite of our rebellion against You, and who provided a means of salvation, and who is the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.